Today we'll go to Russia, and then to India, and then to Pakistan. This is Brother Anatoly Scaloni and his family in Russia. And you can see this is, they had a family camp, and it's kind of in the area of Russia that settled, circled there. And right below Russia, the circle is Kazakhstan, where you'll see some brothers that were at the camp. And let's see here. He says, in early June, he didn't do any traveling in June. He had his car fixed. He had visits from his brother and his sister and a brother from Brother Sergei. And in June, they had some church picnics. So this is the Ulyanovsk picnic. There they are, brothers and sisters, just like us. Good time together. And there's Brother Anatoly and his wife. And he said, in early July, I had it in my heart to take my wife, Anessa, and our youngest daughter to make a short trip to Orenburg. And that's Brother Yevgeny there on the right. We had a service and a fellowship, and they also went by Salavat on the way and carried some printed messages there. They do a lot of printing at Brother Anatoly's church. There he is in Orenburg ministering. There they are in Salavat. And he said, we spent a few days in Novoskoye, had a service there. This time there was a sister who had used to fellowship with the Jehovah's Witness. I think she's the sister on the left. She'd been there for several years. Now she started to listen to the message and read the books and gradually finding revelation in her heart. And he says, everybody has to find the Spirit on his own. And then they're getting ready for their youth camp. And when they got back, the Lord was gracious in helping them buy a small trailer so everybody could go sitting in the van rather than some people going on a train. So they're getting the trailer loaded. There is Arikia Youth Camp. He said all the activities they did there. And this brother, Eugene Fuchs, who's one of the ministers who travels to Kazakhstan, there in the middle. More activities. Brother Yevgeny from Orenburg ministering. You can see Brother Branham's picture in the background there. Bonfire. And the brothers from Kazakhstan are the Oriental brothers, two in the front, next to the brother from Africa. And this brother Zakur, who is next to the brother from Africa and his daughter. And back in the, I think it was the 30s, Stalin shipped some people from Korea all the way to Kazakhstan because they viewed them as a threat. And so they've been there since the 30s. They've got the Oriental appearance, but they don't have the language anymore. And this is Brother Zakur. He said, we also discussed the translation of the message into the Kazakh language of Kazakhstan with Brother Zakur. They brought a sample page of translation to the camp. We checked it together. I found out that it was his daughter on the left who did the translation, but her husband is a Muslim and a fierce enemy of the Bible. The translating would be difficult for her, but there's also another sister in Kazakhstan who has a good potential for the work, so they're going to let this sister and another sister do the translation and see who does a better job. And so and that's how we get new translations. So pray for Brother Zakur there. And there's Brother Anatoly's printing. And recall Brother Nestor went to Nepal and India. And on the left there, you can see where India is, where he went. And just on further over to the left there, you can see Pakistan. So he wasn't very far from Pakistan, actually. But we got a letter from Brother Roshan Mosi, who was there, and it's nice to get an independent confirmation of what happened at the meetings. So this is Brother Roshan, who does a lot of traveling and ministering. He says, trusting that you're doing well, we had a four-day wonderful meeting with Brother Nestor Espanol, organized by Pastor Raj, who came into the message 3 or 4 years ago. Brother Nestor taught on the subject of the 70 weeks of Daniel and the breach. We've never had this kind of meeting in Punjab before. Some 200 believers gathered around the Word in every meeting, and 15 pastors attended. The ministers in this region expressed their joy on the messages, and he said, we were highly impressed and overwhelmed. We prayed and discussed about his visiting again in Punjab for a week, where more than 1,000 believers and 35 ministers can benefit. People are very hungry for the Word. And here's a group photo. You can see Brother Nestor there, Brother Lou Cram on the right, who kind of does a lot of the foundational work. And Brother Nestor comes in. You can see Brother Roshan on the far left of the front row there. So the meetings turned out very well. You can see Pakistan here, so you can see how close it is to India on the right. And Lahore is where Brother Anwar, he's in one of the suburbs now. And the circle on the right is where Brother Nestor was there in India. So we'll continue on here. He says, and Brother Anwar used to be in, he was in Dubai for about a month. Now he's back in Pakistan. He says, Sister Sheba is much better, and she's not as scared as she was before. They're not staying in their home. They've rented another place. And so they feel safer because nobody knows, very few people know they're there. I think God is dealing with her heart and mind, and prayers are working in this situation. Last Saturday and Sunday, there were three meetings in Selkot City in three different locations. Believers were very excited to have us there. You can see how Anwar is being greeted there. And seven people were ready for water baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus. It was a very touching moment. God has been good to us, and we're getting more busy in traveling. I did speak to him Friday afternoon, which is Friday night, and he sounded excited to be traveling and back in Pakistan and visiting. And so keep praying for Brother Anwar, as well as we thank you for your faithfulness. All the needs so far have been met in missions. We sent $2,500 to Brother Nestor to go to Laos, and we have another about $3,000 coming up to go to the Philippines for their ink needs for printing for the whole country for a year. But God is faithful. His people are faithful, and thank you for your prayers. God bless you. Let every breath, oh, all that I am, never cease to worship you. This morning, my comfort, my shelter, power of refuge and strength. Let every breath, all that I have, never cease to praise Him. Power and magic.
Jesus.
Bibles, please, book of Ephesians, chapter 2. We're both standing in expectation as to what's going to happen this morning. I opened up my notes, and they could have been somebody else's notes. They were just foreign. So I've got to somehow get back in the same sphere that I was in when I made up my notes. So Ephesians chapter 2. Long reading now. I'm going to read from 1 to 12. And you has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, and for his great love, wherewith he loved us even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's the word of the Lord.
Amen.
That's absolute.
Absolute.
That cannot fail.
That's right.
Amen. And that places us right where we're supposed to be.
Amen.
Amen. When you look at the fellow in the mirror, you wouldn't guess you were seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But the Word says we are. And so we have to take our place because he says so. Now, I'm going to go a couple more opening scriptures, but I'll just have a word of prayer first. Lord Jesus, take me, take the service, and God, just let my voice be your voice. And God, just bring glory to yourself. And I might say, equally with that, edify your children this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Continuing on the same thought now, we are his creation created in Christ Jesus. Go back to the book of Psalms, chapter 100. Psalms 100, and we'll read the first three verses. I'm listening for the turning of pages to slow down. Psalms 103, no, excuse me, 100, verses 1 to 3. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Praise God. Over to 119 now, Psalms 119, chapter 119, and verse 73. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. First part is the one part I want to emphasize. All the way through, we are God's creation. We are the sheep of his pasture, and he claims to be our shepherd. And as you know, as we've mentioned many times, and if you've ever looked at anything about sheep, sheep are considered the dumbest animal in the animal kingdom.
Amen.
They must be led. They cannot find their own way. And that's us. But as soon as we think we can find our own way, we've picked up a goat nature somewhere along the way. And that's that prince of the power of the air that is on all of us. And we have a tendency, we talk about self-made men. God's not interested in self-made men. We talk about men with ability. God's not interested in your ability. He is interested only in your availability. And so consequently, then, we want to just go over to him, give ourselves over to him. Then in the direction that I was taking on my notes, and we'll see which way what happens here, I was depending heavily on directly from what Brother Branham said, because I wanted to talk about both clearing up things, not that I said it wrong in the last service, but I left some things hanging. And I know that certain people who are new to the message was wondering exactly what I was meaning. And so I wanted to clear up some of those points. And then I want to emphasize this prophetic message that we are under to show us how definitely God has spoken. And we know about things and what's going on around us that the governments, the presidents, the kings, they know nothing about, because we've heard from a prophet. And so consequently, we know what's been happening in recent years, and we know where we are right now and what lies right in front of us, because we've got "Thus saith the Lord" on the subject. For your individual life, oh, you have to walk that by faith. But in the bigger program, we understand what's happening all around us. So my title this evening is "Events Upon Us or Soon Coming." And so last Wednesday, we went into how John, in out of Revelations 4:1, you used the term, "I was in the Spirit," and both he used that when Jesus was speaking to him in chapter 1, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and a great voice behind me said," and then he heard a voice in chapter 4:1 that after this, he heard a voice, and he was in the Spirit, and he says, "Come up higher." So in both cases, he had to get in the Spirit. And so in the chapter 1, the one that was speaking was the one who was walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, which of course was Christ. But in chapter 4, that same voice, called a trumpet, is now up higher. And as Brother Rand put it, he says, "I've finished my work down there, and I want you to come up where I am so that we can see these things that are in the future." Now, we know we are not yet, quote, in heaven physically, but our spirit is already resurrected, already raptured, if we are born again. So consequently, God has our inner man in a place where our outer man is waiting to catch up. And that's where we're doing our best to live from the inner man. And the mistakes of the outer man, thank God, can be covered by the blood. And so but our absolute identification has to be with the inner man, because this outer fellow will disappoint us all. Now, in just reading now something about Revelations 4:1 from Brother Branham, and Brother Branham is saying, "Now immediately after he showed him the end of the age," so the end of the church age, "he went up into heaven. I'll show you what's going to take place after these church ages. John, I can't talk to you down there anymore, because I've left down there. I've come up higher. Come up here with me. Amen. And I'll show you what's going to take place hereafter. Am I caught up in the vision, caught up into glory?" Now, I want to give you a certain illustration to understand how we've been caught up. Through the seven church ages, if you can envision a wheat plant growing, get a picture in your mind now of wheat growing. We have wheat growing all around here, so we should have a clear picture of a wheat plant. The wheat plant, compared to the church ages, the wheat plant is the carrier of life, the plant. The seed goes into the ground, and the farmer is interested in one thing, and that's seed again. It so happens it has to go through a process, and the growth of the wheat plant is the necessary process. The farmer may use the straw that he can bale out of that, but that's not his primary purpose. That's just a byproduct. What he primarily wants is the seed again. Now, the seven church ages has been the growth of the wheat plant. So when we read about what's going on in the seven church ages, that's the churches carrying the life. They were not the life. They were only carriers of the life. The original seed was Jesus, who spoke of himself and said, "Except a seed go into the ground, it abideth alone." So Jesus, who was the whole container of the whole seed word of God, he had to go into the ground. And then we saw a manifestation of that seed life in the book of Acts to let us know what it would look like in a many-membered body. So the book of Acts church gives us a manifestation. It says of those in the book of Acts that they were ignorant and unlearned people, but one thing for sure, they'd been with Jesus. And then everything they did, not in me, not in my power, but in the mighty name of Jesus, do you see these works done for? Rise up and get your sight and do this. And all the powers of God were manifested there. And so then that life was the seed life on manifestation. And then the church was primarily a Jewish church for the first, actually, three ages, because we see it slowly moving toward the west as it started in Israel and went across the Mediterranean into Rome, and then out of Rome into Germany, and Germany into England with the Wesleyan message, and then into the United States with the Pentecostal message. And so as the sun rises in the east, sets in the west, the gospel has gone the same direction, carrying a life, but no solid manifestation of that full life until it got over here. And then something happened on a mountain called Sunset Mountain in Arizona. God couldn't have picked a better place. The state flag of Arizona is a setting sun, and it was on Sunset Mountain. And these seven angels appeared to a prophet of God to bring an end-time message in the sunset state. And the scripture says, in the evening time there shall be light. So God has testified all the way around and around and around and around that this is the wrap-up. But Isaiah 60 says that the world will be in darkness and the people in gross darkness. So we see it all around us. I looked up that word gross darkness just to see what it meant. And the first word darkness was one Hebrew word, and then the other one, gross darkness, was another Hebrew word that we split out into two, but it means thick darkness, cloudy darkness, just really black out there. And that's what's on the people. And so we see the direction that they're going out there, but it has to be that way, because as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming Son of Man. And Lot lived in Sodom. So there has to be a darkness on the people to bring to pass the word of God for a Sodom-like condition in the earth today. So we may lament over the conditions we see around us, and that's fine, because we're supposed to be crying and sighing for the abominations done in the city, because the Holy Ghost is in us to do that. But nevertheless, God has set the scene for the second coming of Christ, and the earth has to be that way. Has to be that way to fulfill Scripture. So we look at it and we lament. I see as an American, you watch the direction America is going. And as an American citizen, your heart just breaks. But when you look at it in the Bible, it has to be that way. Has to be that way, because God's fulfilled His word as a statement. You've heard so many times, prophecy is stronger than politics. No matter how the Christian churches are trying to work through government to get politics to straighten things out, it won't work. Because the whole fall of America, as quoting Brother Branham again, he says, you could put an Abraham Lincoln or George Washington in every political office in every state or every city, and you still will not turn America around. Why? Because the fault is not the government. The government is only the manifestation. The problem is the church. The church rejected what God has sent to this age. And so therefore, as Brother Branham again, he said, if the United States can only receive the gift that God had sent. He was referring to the ministry that was working through him. Yes. Not William Branham, but the revealing of the Son of Man through that ministry. See, it wasn't William Branham. People always say, you follow a man. I don't follow a man. I follow fulfilled Scripture. Amen. And so therefore, fulfilled Scripture is Jesus. Yes, wherever you see the word being lived out, that's Jesus. And when the word is being lived out and you reject that, you've rejected Jesus. So in Revelation 3:20, when Jesus is on the outside of the church knocking, go around and find out how many churches have rejected Jesus of Nazareth. None. They all believe in the cross. They all believe in Jesus of Nazareth. But Jesus came in a manifestation of the fulfilling of Malachi 4, Luke 17:30, Revelation 10:7. Came in a fulfilling of those scriptures, and every church system rejected it. They have to. They have to, because the shadow was set in the New Testament when Jesus came in the flesh himself, the person of Jesus. Name one of the denominations, organizations of the day that received him. Sadducees? Nope. Pharisees? Nope. Herodians? Nope. Why? That shows you organized religion can't catch what God is doing when he's doing it. So therefore, God deals with individuals. So when we talked about last the Wednesday night, and I got into organization and its death, remember in the Revelations chapter 6 where the pale horse rider goes out, and it's the only time that the rider is identified.
Yes, sir.
It says what it's doing, but it doesn't tell you what it is.
That's it.
But in the pale horse, it says the rider's name is Death. Now, why would it be identified there? Because the announcer of the of that was the cherubim under the faces of a lion, an ox, a man, and an eagle. And the eagle represents the prophet. And it's the prophet says, I'll tell you who death is. It's organized religion. So then, therefore, the message of the hour takes us right on over to Revelations 18. And I'd like for you to read that with me. Revelations 18. Because of the message of the hour, we catch certain things that I would have missed. I don't know about some of the theologians, but I would have missed it, that's for sure. Revelations 18:1, it says, and after these things, and I would think that after what happened in chapter 17, but the prophet says, no, after John had been shown what was happening in chapter 17. So after these things, after he understands chapter 17, which is the great whore and all of her daughters, and all of that's been explained to us, after these things, so that explanation now has come here in this last age. Did you follow me on that? Because we remember the angel that came to John was a prophet. And that typed the end time prophet, which was William Branham's ministry. And then John, receiving the prophet, types the end-time bride. Amen. So consequently, what's going on with John and his prophet is what has now been happening through the ages. And so therefore then, when the mystery has been unveiled to us about the great whore and her harlot daughters, we know who that is. Okay? Amen. So after that's been explained to us, it says, after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. Now, so here's a great angel that's a luminary to the earth. And so what is light? God is light. Unveiling of Jesus Christ is light. So consequently, this angel, this messenger comes down, and we find he's the last light bearer before chapter 19, which is the going to the wedding supper and then coming back to close out the tribulation in Armageddon. So consequently, this angel here is the last light bearer to the Gentile age. So then who would that be? It would be the seventh angel of Revelations, the Laodicean church age, the messenger to the city. And who's that? William Branham. William Branham. So consequently, this angel being the last light bearer, again, is Brother Branham's ministry. And then verse 2, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Now, if you've listened to Brother Branham's message, you know full well who he's talking about there. It's the Roman church.
Yes.
It's the Roman church. He emphasized that in the last days, he says there's going to be three curtains, the bamboo curtain, which is China, and then the iron curtain, which is Russia, and the purple curtain, which is Rome. He says, what's the purple curtain? What's the purple curtain? And so therefore, we've got our eyes, we know where to look. And yet you hardly see anything about that in the newspapers. We hear about the bamboo curtain, we hear about the iron curtain, but we hear nothing about the purple curtain. Why? She's walking quietly behind the scenes, but the Bible says she is the end time world power.
Amen.
What, the Roman church? Yep, Bible
yes.
says so.
Amen.
So she's pulling strings behind the scenes to bring things to pass.
Yes,
verse 18:3. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. So consequently, that statement, it says, another voice. And Brother Branham says, I'm quoting Brother Branham as best I can. He says, that angel, that light bearer to the earth, is so in tune with God that when he speaks on earth, a voice echoes from heaven, come out of her, my people. And that's the echo you've heard in your soul. That's why you're not part of a denominational system anymore. That's why you've come out. Because the great whore, Roman church, and her daughters, organized religion, they're heading for a destruction. And God says, get out before I destroy that thing. So he's calling us in what Brother Branham called the third Exodus. And so the exodus of calling a church out of the church, or a bride out of the church. So God is moving us in a direction that is new to this age. Now, let me read to you again from Brother Branham. Still reading out of Brother Branham's teaching on Revelation chapter 4. And we find out that the voice that spoke to him was the voice of a trumpet, clear, distinct. It was the same voice that spoke to him here on earth. So long as he was in the midst of the seven candlesticks, he was speaking. Well, I like that. Speaking from the candlestick. See, he was in the candlestick speaking from them to his church.
Yes.
Got that?
Yes. Amen.
Who were the candlesticks? The light bearers in every age. And so Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, with the nail-scarred hands, wasn't standing in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Christ, in the form of his bride in every age, was in the form of the seven candlesticks speaking to the church. So then it says, when the church age had ceased, he left the earth, moved up into heaven, and God called him. God called him up. So therefore, that when we say the church age is finished, God dealing with the church has finished. God dealing with the church has finished. So in that way, the church age has finished. Laodicea is still going on, but in darkness. Okay, and then in the darkness is when the message comes to call a bride out of the darkness to get into the glorious light of the revealed word. Gabriel's instructions to Daniel now, 1961. Listen to this now. You remember now the great Pentecostal revival ran from about 47 to the... actually, it began to taper off in 56. I got into Pentecostal circles in 62, and compared to what we see now, it was tremendous revival. Because it is so dead now. But Brother Branham said the revival is dead. But I can remember as a kid living in California that everywhere we went, there was tents on the corners and vacant lots and kinds of places, all kinds of tents. And they were just having revival meetings all over the place. But the church I was attending, they were saying that Pentecost and their gifts was of the devil. And so they were trying to knock it down. And here it was the greatest revival the United States had seen. And here my church was preaching against it. Brother Branham, it's called the Church of Christ. Brother Branham said one word left out there, that's anti. So, the great Pentecostal revival is now ceasing, 1961. We see it everywhere, the last great move. The message has went forth. Everything's ready now, waiting. The church is sealed away. The wicked are going to do more wicked. Churches are becoming more churchy. The saints are coming closer to God. The gifts of the Spirit are beginning to multiply in little groups. We're at the end. I know that our little group, when we had a charismatic group, the gifts of the Spirit were in abundance. And there was some that were spot on every time and some that were off the wall every time. We had a tremendous mix of God and flesh. And that's why the gifts of the Spirit are called in part, according to the Scriptures, because there's always a mix in there. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part is done away with. So therefore, the perfect is that thus saith the Lord on the Scriptures, and no more part.
Amen.
Now, Brother Branham makes a statement in the breach, as I was reviewing through it, that I saw something in a way I had never seen it before. It doesn't give us a new truth. I just saw it in a place I'd never seen it before. Okay, now we're going to read this together and go through the whole quote, and then I want to come back on one page of it and amplify a little bit. But I want to read it through. And you know how Brother Branham says certain things, certain times that are just really hard to follow. Got to admit that. It's true. And so we'll run across one of those, but I stopped and really looked at it, and it was interesting what he was saying. Breach between the church ages and the seals. Now, and a strong angel, now that's Revelations 5:2. The strong angel, verse 2, that's 5:2. The strong angel with a loud voice proclaiming, who is worthy? Worthy for what? Who is worthy to take the book? Where's the book at now? To its original owner, because it has been forfeited by a son, the first son of God in the human race. And now, when he forfeited his rights right now to Satan, he gave up. What did he do? He accepted Satan's wisdom instead of the word of God. Now, hold on to that last part now. Where's the book at now? The original owner, because it has been forfeited by a son. And when he forfeited his rights to listen to Satan, he gave up. And then ... he didn't finish the sentence. And what did he do? He accepted Satan's wisdom instead of the word of God. Same quote now, continuing. Now, couldn't we stop a while? Sons of God will take a seminary idea about it instead of the word of God. See, same thing that Adam did, forfeited his right. And when it did, it went right straight back. Can't you see where those ages has been? Went right straight back to the original owner. Now, is that awkward or is that awkward? Let's go on. And John, in the Spirit, standing up here in heaven, he's just lifted up now from the church ages, saw the ages, and then he was taken up in the fourth chapter. Come up higher, I'm going to show you things that'll come hereafter. And he saw one sitting on the throne, chapter 4, verse 2, with this book in his hand, in his right hand, chapter 5, verse 1. Think of it now and then. In this book was the title deed of redemption, and it was sealed with seven seals. And then an angel came forth, a strong angel, proclaiming with a loud voice. And then that angel came forth, proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book, to take the book, who is able to open the seals, who is able to open this book. See, the angel asked it, John saw it, and he says, now who is worthy? Let him. Oh, maybe I'm just feeling this way. What do you think is happening right there? Scripture's being fulfilled. The angel, William Branham, the prophet, he's crying, let him come forth. He's picking up Scripture and living it out right before us. But let him, said the angel, let him, here is the book of redemption, here is the plan of redemption, here is the only way you'll ever be redeemed, it, for here is the title deed to redemption of the whole heaven and earth. Let him come forward if he will. Oh my, now speaker forever, hold your peace. That's a wedding ceremony. Let him come forward and claim this book, he who's worthy to do it. The Bible, you're putting your scripture down. Now Ephesians 4:30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of your redemption. Hold that word redemption, see, until the day that the book of redemption has been revealed. Okay, hold that thought. Has that happened?
Yes, sir.
Absolutely. The book of redemption has been revealed. And the Redeemer comes to claim his possession. Nothing can do it. Nothing can break that seal. So we're in that interim period between the book being redeemed and then him claiming, full claiming his possession, which is the bride of Christ. You find that in Christ, the mystery of God revealed. So we're in that in-between period, which means what? We're in the day of redemption. We are in the rapture cycle. It's a shout, voice, trump. We're under the shout. We're in the day of redemption, which started with the opening of the book of redemption. It says, don't grieve it. So do things that please God, for the book is sealed now, and you are sealed. The Holy Spirit itself is the seal. So now, this same book of redemption here that was the sealed book, that has all the mystery of redemption. Brother Branham called it the book of redemption, the title deed, the abstract title deed to all that Adam lost and all that ever fell away from the church. Now, let's go back for just a minute now to, let me see. I think it was slide number 2, if I remember right, that I wanted to elaborate on. Now, couldn't we stop here a while? Sons of God will take a seminary idea about it instead of the word of God. See? Same thing Adam did, forfeited his rights. So now he's using the Adam illustration and the serpent deceiving him. Well, the scripture says he wasn't deceived, but this is the illustration Brother Branham's bringing out here. So what did Brother Branham say? What did Adam do? He said he accepted Satan's wisdom in the place of the word. Now he says seminaries stand in that same place as did the serpent when they give out Satan's wisdom,
yes,
over,
yes,
the word.
Right.
Now, was the serpent determined to make Adam and Eve fall? No. No, he was just a vessel that Satan used.
Right.
It was Satan's plan to deceive. So the serpent was just something already in place that he could use. And so then man, wanting to serve God, Outside of his will, God doesn't anywhere tell us to build seminaries. But wanting to do God a service without his will, they built seminaries. So now we've got a hybrid product on the scene. And now it's something that Satan can use. So he steps into the seminary and then brings his wisdom. And the sons of God fall for it over the word of God. And then it says, and when it did, it went right straight back. It said, when it did, when what did? What went straight back? When the sons of God listens to seminary reasoning, wisdom, over the word, they bring that stuff to the church. They forfeited all that the word gave them. Adam in Eden forfeited it, and the church of the original book of Acts, Pentecost, forfeited it when they hybrid the word. Now here he says, can't you see where those ages has been? See, went right straight back to the original owner. So Adam forfeited all that he had from God, all that he had from God in Eden. The church forfeited all that God had given them in Christ, as demonstrated first by Jesus, the last Adam, and then his life in the book of Acts church. So the whole thing was forfeited. How? By departing from the word. So you can see how the reformers could not bring us back to where they should or could, because the word of the God doesn't come to reformers. The word of God comes to prophets. Amen. And so consequently, God had to send a prophet to bring the word, to give us, thus saith the Lord, to take us out of this seminary reasoning. Now, there are those who hear the word of the Lord. And now, in the systems of man, in organized religion, What I said last time, Wednesday, for those that were here, it could have sounded like I'm saying they're all lost. No, if they'll heed the word, they're going to be okay. But if they follow the church system that takes them away from the word, then they're going to have absolute problems with God, because you can't depart from the word. Cannot. Now, that picture becomes clearer right down to the end, why he would say, come out of her, my people. Because the scripture says that those who receive not a love of the truth, God is going to send them a strong delusion that they would believe the lie. So that's why Brother Branham would say, come out of those things, because one day you won't be able to. Why won't they be able to? Because the spirit of delusion is going to come into those that won't hear the word and act on it. And God says, come out, come out, come out, before I send the strong delusion, before I curse those things. Now, this same book of redemption, that it was the angel came forth here, and the struggle was, who's worthy to open this book, the seven seal book, the book of redemption. That's the same book that we are told in Revelation chapter 10 to eat it. Says, go get the book out of the hand of the angel and eat it. What do you do when you eat it? You become one with it. It assimilates into you and you become one with it, just like the food you eat. So that's where the bride of Christ is today. She's supposed to be coming one with the word. Amen. Now, in prophecies, I want to go way back on Brother Branham's prophecies, because there's a batch of them, and I didn't even anywhere near get all of them. But the best way to establish anything is to show you the authenticity of it from the past, so that you'll know it's just as authentic for the future. So we're going to pick that up. Seven major visions of Brother Branham, but we'll insert some things in here. Now, this is in the Church Age book, Laodicean Church Age, page 321. It says, the Laodicean Age began around the turn of the century, around the 20th century, perhaps 1906. How long will it last? As a servant of God who has had multiples of visions, which none has ever failed, let me predict, I do not prophesy, but predict, that this age will end around 1977. Now, considering when he was saying that, we were still under a church age. And so it actually didn't end at 1977. It ended before that, the church age. You see what I mean? Yeah, what Brother Branham, at this stage in his ministry, when he preached the Revelation of Jesus Christ series, what he did, never used the term bright age. To him, at that point, when Laodicea ended in the rapture of the church, and that was it. He did not understand, and of course, he can't understand until God has shown him, that there was a period of the darkness of Laodicea, that in that time, God would be calling out a bride, and he labeled it the bright age. And if we have time, we'll get to those quotes. He used that term, if I remember right, six times, all in 1965, the last year of his ministry. He didn't use that term prior to that time about a bright age. Now, in the Feast of Trumpets, July 1964, this is the complete revelation of Jesus Christ. And Brother Branham pats his Bible. And the seven seals had the mystery hid of what it all was, and is supposed to open it in the last days at the Laodicean at the end of time. Thanks be to God. Now that, this is what the part I want you to hear. That finishes the message to the church. That finishes it. When they look back and see what has been and see where it's all brought up to, that finishes it, the age of the church. So therefore, the opening of the seals finished the age of the church, right? 1965, this will give you a better understanding now. Invisible Union, paragraph 324. The word that fell on the day of Pentecost will not work this day. No, sir. That was for Pentecost. This is for the bride, going home of the bride. We've got something different. The Pentecostals represented that again. We're in the bride age. We often hear, even within the framework of the message, we've got to get back to Pentecost. We've got to get back to Pentecost. Brother Branham said Pentecost, the last century, fulfill that. The church has come through that. Now, your personal experience, you may need to have your own Pentecostal experience. That's true. Your own personal experience. But the church is not going to go back through that. She's already been through that. Amen. We're not going back to Pentecost. We're going back to Eden. No more than the word of Noah would work in the days of Moses. No more would Moses' law would have worked in the time of Paul. He tried to tell them, you're dead to that and you cannot have that. I have heard, but now I see. November 1965. Now it's began to pull away. The wheats began to be seen. Now, preaching this in Shreveport, I'm not sure that they understood that. But Brother Branham had explained all of these things, how that the little two green things come up out of the ground was the Lutheran movement, the seed beginning, and then the stalk and the tassel, the Methodist movement, coming on up to the shuck, the Pentecostal movement. And then he says, and then as the seed begins to mature, the husk looks like the seed, but the seed is in there. He says, and then the husk begins to open up to expose the grain of seed to the sunlight to dry it out, get it ready for harvest. So he's saying here now, the wheat's begun to be seen. What is it? Pentecost was pulling away from the message. So that the sunlight could strike the revealed word or the seed of God. Now it's begun to pull away. The wheat's begin to be seen. That was his own ministry. This is not a Pentecostal age. This is the Latter-day age. This is the bride age. This is the evening light. This is when Malachi 4 must be fulfilled to follow God's pattern. This is Luke 17:30 to be fulfilled. Modern events made clear by prophecy, also 1965. We're living on up here to a bride age, the calling out of the church and getting it together for the rapture. Same tape. We're not living in the Methodist age. We're living in the bride age, the calling, the bringing back to God through a channel that he promised to bring it back in. He promised to do it. What was the channel? Malachi 4.
Yes.
Leadership, 1965 again. Didn't Jesus say in the last days, Matthew 24:24, the two would be so close, it would deceive the very genes, predestinated, elected ones, if it was possible? Almost like the real thing, see? So in the last days, now you see, it's wheat time now. It's getting harvest time. This is not Luther's age. This is not Pentecostal age. This is bride age. As Moses called a nation out of a nation, Christ today is calling a church out of a church. You see, the same thing in type, taking them into the glorious, eternal, promised land. Now, back to the church age book. I want to continue on that, those seven major visions. Brother Ram says that he had these visions in 1933 and brought them. Now, I've got a purpose in this. We're working towards something. Now, The first vision, I won't read the whole thing. The first vision was Mussolini would invade Ethiopia and it would fall at his steps, but then he would come to a horrible end. And then the next vision talked about an Austrian by the name of Adolf Hitler that would become dictator over Germany. He'd draw the whole world into war, and then we would suffer tremendous loss at the Siegfried Line. And then it showed he would come to a mysterious end. Now, of course, the horrible end, if I remember seeing the newsreel pictures of it myself when I was a kid, they actually grabbed Mussolini and they killed him and then hung him upside down outside for everybody to spit on him and make fun of him because they so hated him, and then his girlfriend was killed with him. And then the third vision, and then of course Adolf Hitler in a mysterious end that he just disappeared after World War II when they wanted to persecute all the people for their war crimes. Just Hitler just disappeared. The third vision was in the realm of world politics. It showed me there would be three isms, fascism, Nazism, communism, but the first two would be swallowed up in the third. The voice admonished, watch Russia, watch Russia, keep your eye on the king of the north. Then the fourth vision showed the great advances in science that would come after the Second World War, and then this plastic bubble top running down a highway under remote control, people just amusing themselves with a game sitting inside of it. Now, all of these we have watched come to pass. Then the fifth vision had to do with the moral problem of our age, centered mostly around women. God showed me that the women began to be out of their place with the granting of the vote. Then they cut off their hair, which signified they were no longer under the authority of a man, but insisted on either equal rights or in most cases more than equal rights, adopted men's clothing, went into a state of undress until the last picture I saw was a woman naked except for a little fig leaf type apron. With this vision I saw the terrible perversion and moral plight of the whole world. I'd say we're there. We agree with that? Yeah. And then the sixth vision, there rose up in America a most beautiful but cruel woman. She held the people in her complete power. And he says this either could be a woman president rising up into power or the Roman Catholic Church rising to power. We watch, and right now we're not seeing which one it's going to be. Could be both. We'll just watch and see. So the sixth vision is right there hanging in the midst. But at the time he said this, no one would have ever thought any woman could ever be a president. And now there's more debate about potential presidents among women than there is among men. Then the seventh vision was wherein I heard a most terrible explosion. I turned and I looked and I saw nothing but debris, crater, and smoke all over the land of America. So I have nothing to say about that one. It's atomic destruction. Now, you got to remember that he said, I predict, I do not prophesy by 1977. So the timing was a prediction. The event was thus saith the Lord. So it's going to happen. Brother Branham uses the term here. Jesus did not say no man could know the year, month, or week, because he's using the 1977 statement, in which his coming was to be completed. That's an interesting term. Because we know the coming is a process. The coming of the first time was a process. The coming of the second time is a process. So when is the coming completed? When we meet him in the air after the resurrection. That's when it's completed. But we're in the process already. Amen. Now, if you get onto the website about William Branham in 1977, they always pick up on the term, Brother Branham said world governments would end by 1977. He didn't say that. He said it will terminate world systems. And then to understand what Brother Branham is talking about, all we have to do is just look elsewhere in the church age book and we find out exactly what he was talking about. Thyatira church age. I think that's where I am. Let me see. Well, anyway, it's out of the church age book. One day the Lamb will become the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He will come forth in power and glory, take his authority to reign as king. He is coming king of the earth. Of course, that does not say he is not king now, for he is our king, king of saints. But right now it is a spiritual kingdom. It is not of this world system. even as we are not of this world. So there's terminate world systems. Thyatira churches. The seed of death that started in the first age, the spirit of Nicolaitanism, the seed of organization, has finally grown into a tree in which every foul bird is lodged. In spite of her claims that she is the giver of life, she is the giver of death. Her fruit is death. They that partake of her are dead. This mighty world church system that fools the world, that in her is physical and spiritual salvation, deceives and destroys the multitudes. And goes on to describe more. Then says, come out of her. Sardesian church age. Now they had what the world could not have. Jesus said that when he went away, he would send his spirit, which the world could not receive. That's right. The world or world systems could not receive him. That is what organization is. It's a world system. Show me a world system church that is full of the Holy Ghost. I want to see it. If you can show me a church, you are finding a mistake in the word. No, sir. Not one of those messengers was organized. Either they were put out or got out because they were convicted of the sin of organization. How can the Holy Spirit possibly be an organization when it is organization that takes the place of the Spirit and denominations take the place of the Word? Remember, organization is death. It just can't be any other way. If the world takes over, the Spirit departs. Now, here's where he begins to make some dividing lines, which is the part I wanted to get to in case there was some confusion by what I said Wednesday night. Page 262, Church Age Book, Revelations 3:4. Thou hast a few names in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. It is this. The church systems of this age is made up of two vines, true and false. God in his sovereign purpose has put them all together, calling them the church. See, in this age, how he has rebuked them, saying, unto the church which is, not churches which are in Sardis, but lumping them together, the church which is. I know thy works, you are dead, your works are unfulfilled. Then he goes on to say, thou, this church in Sardis, hast a few people in you that are right and not wrong like the majority. These walk in clean garments and they are worthy of me. Now these people that were the true saints of God were walking all pleasing unto the Lord. Their garments were clean. Yes, they had walked through the world and had not partaken of it. They had not let the world systems overcome them. So he goes in there then to show that though he addresses Sardis and rebukes them for their organized system, yet among you are some saints. And so that's the same thing in all these things. We may hit the system, but in this system, Brother Branham says, there's good people in there. There's children of God in there, people that need to hear the truth. You know we're living in the end time. It is in the age when the churches are going to come together. And as they are now controlling world politics. Now this is the prophet speaking. You have to remember that. You say, I don't see that. Prophet has said, see? And as they are now controlling world politics, they will soon control the finances of the world. Then if you don't belong to the world organization of churches, you won't be able to buy or sell. You will lose all. This, by the way, does not come into effect until the bride is raptured. Right now, people are taking the mark or rejecting the mark. But the manifestation of who has it and who doesn't come until after the bride's gone. Those who stay true to God and keep their garments clean from the defilement of this world system of church orders will be physically bereft. There will be presented to them a great temptation to give in. Preachers will give in with the excuse that they will serve God within the framework of the Antichrist beast system. They will give in to the flatteries and blandishments of the hierarchy, and the people will follow these false shepherds right into the slaughter. But in the judgment, they will all be found naked. They will not be given those white robes, neither will they walk with him. You can't walk in the spotted garments of the world holding hands with the devil here and then expect to be with God. It is time to wake up and hear the voice of God crying, come out of her, organized religion. My people, that you be not a partaker of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. Amen. God is speaking. Shun the religions of the world like you shun the plague. Leave off walking with the world and make your garments white by repentance and blood of the Lamb. But do it now, for tomorrow may be too late. Why might it be too late? Because there's going to be a spirit of delusion come on the people when they don't move with the word. In the Sardisian church age, he says, it is the second resurrection wherein the five foolish virgins come up. Catch what he said. Now, the second resurrection, that's at the end of the millennium. Okay? The first resurrection is the bride to rule and reign with Christ through the millennium. The second resurrection is at the end of the millennium, wherein the five foolish virgins come up. Notice they were virgins. They did not have this Holy Spirit, so they missed being in the bride, while the five wise who had oil became a part of the bride. But these people, being a separated, God-loving people and trying to abide in the Word according to what they knew of it, and being a help in the work of the Lord, will come up at the end time. They will miss the millennium, which you can begin to see by the truth is much more important and wonderful than we ever thought of or believed. And all these people had their names in the book of life, and their name remained. But whose names did not remain? Those of the world system churches who fought the bride will be those whose names are removed. This is who will lose out. They will be cast into the lake of fire. Go onto the web and read about William Branham and his prophecies, and you'll see dozens of these people blasting, speaking against. And right here, what are they doing? They just erase their name off the book of life. Amen. They're finished. Amen. Why? Because the manifested word is Jesus. Amen. That's why we're not following William Branham. Amen. We saw Jesus, the manifested word. See? In the Sardisian church age, Brother Branham goes into the four categories of people that are in the book of life, Lamb's book of life, or not on the books at all. And I've got them all here, but I'm not going to take the time to go into them. Just one more comparison. Turn with me to Jeremiah 25, and we're also going to look at Revelations 18 and a comparison, so you can kind of stick a finger in both places. Jeremiah 25, starting at verse 8. Jeremiah 25, 8. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words. Now, how much of the world today has refused his words? Are you with me so far? So there, he's not saying because you committed adultery, because you got drunk, because you smoked too much, because he didn't say that. Because you have not heard my word. Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing, and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstone, and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be desolation. Now, what did Brother Branham in that prophecy of the seventh vision? I saw all of America, desolate, chaos, ruin, debris. Why? They rejected the word. What happened to Israel? They rejected the word. It's not an easy thing when people come up against the word of God. God is long-suffering, so they think nothing is going to happen, but it will. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And then watch God balance the scales. And it shall come to pass, when the 70 years are accomplished, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity in the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it a perpetual desolation. So now here's Babylon being used. This is natural Babylon. And then over in the book of Revelations 18, we're going to hear about spiritual Babylon, which is the Roman church, Roman system. And so over here now, Let's jump over there and watch what we're going to find out there. Revelations 18, 21. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone. Oh, excuse me. This is Hollywood Babylon here. Sorry, it's not the Roman church. This is Hollywood Babylon in these verses. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, "Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more." Remember the prophecy about Hollywood sinking into the ocean. "And the voice of the harper and the musicians and the pipers and the trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman or of whatever craft he may be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of the millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by their sorceries were all the nations deceived." And so all this, Brother Bram says, Hollywood and their movies just polluting the world. So this is, we'll call her natural Babylon, Hollywood, because of her natural deception of the world, taking him off into immorals. And then just a little further up in chapter 18 was Mystery Babylon. Excuse me, I was reading out of my notes. Let me get over to 18 myself here. Okay, now I want to pick up on something and then I'll close. Back up with me into Revelation 17, just a moment. I got a whole list of prophecies that I was going to get into, but I won't have time. Okay, Revelation 17, 1. "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters." Now, we've gone through these things many times, so I won't explain it. "With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." Now, chapter 18, hold both places now, 18 verse 3. "For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies." And that's when verse 4 says, "Come out of her, my people." So it shows that the nations are being seduced by her doctrines. That's why the former leader in England converted to Catholicism when he left office. Rumors were, I don't know that it's going to happen yet, that our former president is converting to Catholicism, but I haven't seen the factual on it, but I've seen the rumors of it. Okay, now we're at 17:3. "So he carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns." I want to focus on the 10 horns for just a moment. Verse 12. "And the 10 horns," we're in 17:12. "And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast." And Brother Branham emphasized the word "as," power as kings. They were not kings, but as kings. So he says, if they got the power of the king, but they're not a king, what are they? A dictator. And so he says, what has every dictator embraced? Communism. So he says, these will be communistic countries, these ten nations under communistic dictatorship. Verse 13. "These have one mind and shall give their power and strength to the beast." Now, quoting Brother Branham, he did not refer to this scripture, but what he says was, he says, communism will make a covenant with Rome. So there we have it right here. "They have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and they that are with him are called faithful and chosen. And he saith unto me," no, we'll skip that, verse 15, go to 16. "And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast shall hate the whore." Now pause right there. Brother Branham says communism will make a covenant with Rome, But they will find she cannot be trusted, and they will break their covenant. So that's exactly what's happening here. The only difference is Brother Branham's put names in place where we know how it's going to happen. But the Bible says the same thing. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire, for God has put in their hearts to fulfill his will. Remember how Brother Branham says, communism is nothing but a tool in the hand of God to take vengeance upon your enemy someday. So that's exactly what this is. God has put it in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. So therefore, the scripture says in the last days that the last final power will be very destructive, but in a power but not of its own. Because Rome has no army, but they're going to get the armies of other nations to do their work. So it's not in their own power, yet it's under their jurisdiction. So consequently, we've heard from a prophet to explain these. So it's going to burn her with fire. And then now in chapter 18:5. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, double unto her, double according to her works, in the cup which she has filled to her double. How much she has glorified herself, lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she has said in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death, mourning, and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. That's what the chapter 17 said. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. And Brother Branham said in one place, Russia will drop an atomic bomb on the Vatican. Another place he says, communism will drop an atomic bomb on the Vatican. And then verse 9, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail and lament her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for fear of her torment, atomic radiation. Now, when we look at these things and see how clear a prophet has made Scripture and has taken vague sentences and says, this is that, and that is that, and this is that, and unveiled those things to us, and then he gives us a message as to how to prepare for rapturing grace. The message to prepare for rapturing grace is just as much, thus saith the Lord, as the prophecies and things we've been reading. He tells us how to conduct our life, what the man's role is, what the woman's role is, how we're to attend church, how we're to conduct ourselves in church. All of these things he lays out. And they're all for what purpose? Creating, rapturing grace in the bride of Christ. I want to follow every step. Every step. Musicians, you can come on up. And Paul, if you'd take a seat behind me here so that you're ready. I'm going to skip the prophecies I've got spelled out here. If somebody's on the machine back there, song machine, I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he has made known, but I know whom I have believed. Can you flip that up on the screen? I don't know the number on it. You get it yet? Nope. Having a hard time finding it. Caught him off guard back there, sorry. Now, this song was written in the late 1800s. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he has made known. We do know why. We're his children. We were created in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. All the Father has given to me will come to me. Not one is going to be lost. That's why His wondrous grace has been shown. Nor why unworthy Christ and loved redeemed me for His own, because I was His own to begin with. And He can't lose me. Brother Branham says, you can no more be lost than God can be lost, because you are a part of God's eternal thinking. Now, the chorus, which says, but I know whom I have believed. Can we? But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. I remember as a child when we would sing this song, every time I heard that, to keep that which I've committed, to me, committed always would committed sin, committed murder, committed this. And so therefore I was trying to think, have I committed my sins to Him? No, I've committed my whole life to Him. And that's what I've committed to Him against that day. He is my all in all. And then the next verse, I know not how this saving grace to me He did impart. Yeah, the scripture says you're saved by the foolishness of preaching. We heard the word, and the word in me responded to the word. So I do know how He imparted there. It was all grace. Nor how believing His word wrought peace within my heart. The word comes to the word to kick it, quicken the seed within. We're a new creation begun with that seed. We no longer look at our own righteousness, but to the righteousness which He has given me. We sing about it. He became me that I might become Him. He became a sinner that I might become the righteousness of God. And so we do know those things. We sing the older songs, but we're actually singing contrary to where we're living. This one I'll just comment. I know not how... No, excuse me. Go to the next one. I know not what of good or ill. Yeah. May be reserved for me, true. Or weary days or golden days, true. Before His face I see. I don't know about you, but I have no real revelation about that. Some people say, I've got a revelation. I'm not going to die. I'm going to the rapture. I have no such revelation. And the next verse, I know not when my Lord may come, at night or noonday fair. Is that a scriptural statement? I know not when my Lord, at night or noonday fair? No. Brother Ram said He'll come between 6, 7, and 9 some morning. 6 and 9 some morning. So it isn't I know not when. He said He'll come between 6 and 9. And then let me just read it to you about that one. That one may stumble you a little bit. This is out of the rapture tape. The night was divided in hours in the Bible time. It was divided in watches, and there's 3 watches. Now, the first watch started from 9 to 12. The second watch started from 12 to 3. And the third watch in the night was counted from 3 to 6. Now, we got 3 threes. We got 3 watches and 3 hours of each, which is a 9, which 9 is an imperfect number, if you know numerology. When we come back to the 7 for the rapture, which will take place, I believe, between 6 and 9 o'clock some morning, for the trumpet shall sound. So the night watches above, 3 watches of 3 hours each equals 9. But if we add another one in there from 6 to 9, another 3 hours, that makes it times 4, and 3 hours of each times 4 equals 12, which is the spirit of worship. And that's a scriptural number. So God's number of worship. So we know it won't be night or noon. Now I'm really messing up our song leaders. And this one I mentioned to you before, that we sing about what will it be when we get over here and join that throng upon the glassy sea. Now that statement is taken from Revelation 15:1. It says, I saw another sign in heaven, a great and marvelous 7 angels having the 7 last plagues, for in them was filled up the wrath of God. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over his number stand on the sea of glass having harps of gold. And so now this is the foolish virgin coming out of the great tribulation. And here we are, we're singing, "What will it be when I stand upon that glassy sea?" I don't want to stand on the glassy sea. That's the foolish virgin coming out of the great tribulation. It says, mingled with fire, great tribulation. Now, I thought, what would be a good change? And it says, "What will it be when we get over yonder and join the throng, not upon the glassy sea, but and join the throng where death can never be, to greet our loved ones, crown Christ forever? Oh, this is what heaven means to me." But if you think of a better one, let me know. Okay, now, in the Revelation of Jesus Christ series, starting at paragraph 199, you can read about Brother Branham explaining where this scripture refers to the foolish virgin and how it refers to the foolish virgin, and you can get it for yourself. We'll catch another time and pick up on the prophecies that we've got, and I hope to dig out some more of them. We've got a lot of good ones, and a lot of them's past, and some are in the future, so that we've got a glimpse of what's coming and what has already come to pass, and see it was thus saith the Lord from the beginning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, love you so much. Thank you so much for your words of life, Lord. Thank you for an end time message that's truly preparing our hearts for a change in our body. And God, as scripture says, we've totally committed to you everything, Lord, our whole life, our whole being. We want it committed totally to you. Take us, Lord, into your service. Bring us to that place that you promised we'd be, in Jesus' lovely name. Amen.
Hallelujah. Let's all stand. Some glad morning. I'll fly away. One of these days, saints, we're going to take a leave. And I believe he's preparing us for that. Amen. We can just submit to the word. Hallelujah. Some glad morning when this life is over. This morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, how we love you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father, you said in your word that the truth shall set you free. God, if there's anybody in our midst this morning, Lord, that doesn't feel free, that's bound by a lie somewhere, bound by a spirit of fear, whatever it might be, Lord, I pray that you would bring deliverance to them this morning. May they feel freedom. God, may you just set them free. Lord Jesus, we just want to be free to serve you, Lord Jesus. God, we want to be free, Lord God, to live a life that's above reproach. God, I just pray that you'd do that work in our lives, Lord Jesus. Set us free from ourselves. Lord, this flesh that holds us down doesn't even allow us to worship the way we'd like to. Lord, we just want to break past that one day and be set free, Father. God, we just pray that you'd go with each one now as we depart. Lord, we pray for our pastor's safe return coming back on Tuesday. Pray that you'd give him traveling mercies, Lord. Just bring him back to us safe, Lord. We just thank you for that. May you just go with each one. Bless them this day. God, may their hearts and lives and thoughts be centered on you today, Lord. We just commit it all to you now. Thank you for the word. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul as you're dismissed. I thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. And he said, I will lead you to not my